Morning, everybody. Just standing up here, feel like I'm in some teenage boy's closet with all these shoe boxes. Or Imelda Marcus is in the house or something. You don't even know who Imelda Marcus is, some of you, right? Originally I was going to ask that we have today's message outside in the parking lot to celebrate that and to get maximum usage out of it, but we'll stay in here. And I'm sure many of you are probably expecting a Halloween message, and if you are, you want to stay after and speak to one of the elders here about how you might be saved. So, okay. We're going to continue. We started the last time looking at the mysteries of the Bible. And just by way of review, the last time we were looking at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but we were considering the mystery of iniquity that the Bible says doth already work. And we were talking about the idea that Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, who in the first epistle, they were a little concerned about what's going to happen to those brothers and sisters that have died in the Lord. And he was speaking to them about this wonderful event that will take place that will include those who have died in Christ. And very happily, my neighbor, whose wife just passed away, totally embraces this thought and so can derive comfort as soon as his heart allows him to go through the process of missing his wife of 51 years. They were childhood sweethearts. They met in grammar school. And so all his life he has known this woman. And but that's this event known as the rapture. And so in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is continuing to talk about end time things. And he's referring to this idea of the falling away of people. And he mentions the mystery of iniquity and the growing lawlessness that will rise up in the last days to oppose God. And this mystery speaks of this wicked one whose coming is after the working of Satan. And that wicked one, the Antichrist. And it is a mystery that involves the deceivableness of unrighteousness. The deceivableness of unrighteousness. And the idea that these times are marked by lots of deception, but people that can be deceived. People that can be deceived. And it's a mystery that describes the perishing of those who are caught up in this, who received not the love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth, and it says finally in the passage we looked at the last time that God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged, having had pleasure in unrighteousness. Having had pleasure in unrighteousness, and they believed not the truth. And so the end times are marked by all of this delusion, all of this deception, all of this deceivableness, all of this unrighteousness. And the purpose of looking at all of that was to sort of step back and take a look at our own times and ask how we're doing with regards to those things. So the thought was to consider the text in light of what we see going on right now. And if you're taking the pulse of the country right now, and the pulse of the world, in fact, you're seeing a great shaking of people's confidence in information. You just don't know what to believe anymore. You can't know something anymore. There was a song when I was growing up before I got saved, and the song was titled, Too Much Information. And what happens when there's too much information and there's this explosion of information everywhere, well, this person is saying that, that person is saying this, this person is saying that. And after a while, you shake your head, you're confused, you don't know what to believe anymore. And so there's this proliferation of too much information, and people have absolutely no confidence, even when an expert comes along and tells you. We doubt our experts today, don't we? Well, I'm no expert on that, but I'm just saying that we tend to not have too much confidence when somebody comes on and tells us, well, this is what's going on here now. We also mark or see that these times are marked by a perpetuation of fear and uncertainty. There is just a growing sense out there of worry. Whether it's because of COVID, whether it's because of the economic issues, people are walking down the aisles of the food line and seeing empty shelves. And in fact, yesterday I was doing some shopping for my mom, and one of the things that I saw was, and I had never seen so many employees in Walmart at one time. I was saying, like, great, the workforce is returning. But what they were doing was they were pulling all of the stuff to the front to make it look like the shelves were full because there's nothing behind them. So I grabbed the last couple of cans of beans. I don't know what you guys are going to do. And no, I'm not going to have the youth group over. No 14 kids. So I only have beans enough for my family and myself. So, but that's what we're seeing going on. There's also an increase in the reliance, the hope that somebody, and I think in our country we would say some entity, our government, will deliver us. There's a turning more and more to that check from the government, to the government to solve this problem, to please address this. And There's at the same time as that's going on, there's also the concern that, well, they don't seem like they're able to, but we continue to see more and more people thinking that somehow that government is going to deliver us from these things. And so you take all of this together, and then you add the growing restrictions, especially in a country as free as ours, we see more and more limitations on our freedom and more control being placed. You know, this past weekend you had all over the country the deadline to get the vaccines, and people were going to lose their jobs as a result. And I think the New York City Fire Department, 12 stations closed down this weekend, and the headlines read, people are going to die. This is going on right now. And we conclude all of this by realizing that there seems to be a sort of a gelling of camps. There are those that look at these things and are looking up, right? And there are those that are looking at these things, and I mean, they're like, They don't know where to look, but they're looking for someone to help them. There's a collectivization going on of ideas. There's a collectivization of thinking. There's a sort of a unanimity of people thinking about how these problems are solved. There was a fellow by the name of Gustave Le Bon. I thought I'd drop a little French on you. I know you love to learn French. He wrote about something called the contagion theory, which really is a fancy term for the mob mentality. And this is what he said. Collective behavior is irrational and results from the contagious influence of the crowds in which individuals find themselves. So in other words, if you're in a crowd of people, what ends up happening is you look and you take your cues from the people around you and then act accordingly. Everybody acts in the same way. Everybody says the same things. Everybody does the same thing. And I was going to say everybody thinks the same way, only it's actually you're not thinking. It's this mob mentality. He also noted, quote, "The masses have never thirsted for truth. They turn aside from evidence that is not to their taste, preferring to deify error if error seduce them. Whoever can supply them with illusions is easily their master. Whoever attempts to destroy their illusions is always their victim." And so these are folks that are walking around and they're like together, they're saying, okay, this is what we have to do. If you're sort of trying to warn them about that, you're their enemy. No, 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 you don't understand. We're going this way. And tell me you don't see evidence of that going on right now. The vaccinated, the unvaccinated, those who think, no, I think we can get back to normal, those who think we can't. There's this collectivization going on. It's really no thinking at all. It is following blindly, obeying, surrendering one's will to a quote-unquote big brother type entity who is believed to be the solution to all one's problems, regardless of the evidence to the contrary. Carl Jung, who is sort of one of the fathers of psychoanalysis or psychiatry, he wrote in a book interestingly titled Civilization in Transition. He wrote about the fear and uncertainty that can be brought about by this mob mentality-like state, which he believes leads to a state of mass psychosis, a madness. It is not for nothing that our age cries out for the Redeemer personality, if only they would. For the one who can emancipate himself from the grip of the collective psychosis and save at least his own soul, who lights a beacon of hope for others, proclaiming that here is at least one man who has succeeded in extricating himself from the fatal identity of the group psyche. And so this idea he's talking about is there's this looking for a deliverer, somebody to save them. In this mob mentality, church, we know about such a person, don't we? One of the things that as we consider these mysteries is this lead up to the mystery of iniquity is kind of like a great opportunity and probably the last opportunity to present what they're really looking for. They're looking for a redeemer. They're looking for someone who has emancipated himself from the confines, the hold of this world. Who might that be? What is his name? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ had, there was nothing that had a hold on him in this world except his love for you. So while the age, our age, cries out for someone to help solve the problems of our lives, we can see and are seeing the opportunity of the spirit of Antichrist to leap into this gap and say, follow me. So there's right now, there's a competition going on for souls. More and more, we who are indwelt by the Spirit of God see the spirit of this age moving counter to God's truth, setting up a kingdom of those who believe not the truth. And so this is what leads us to conclude about this mystery of iniquity, that, you know, all of this stuff that we see going on, it sounds like it's laying a really good foundation. Just the groundwork is being set all around us. I don't know how much time we have. I don't think anything I'm saying is like something that you haven't thought about. But it just seems to me that we need to take this for marching orders. We need to get going. We have the message of the Redeemer, the one that they're probably looking for. They don't even realize it. Now, that brings us to our second mystery. We mentioned that there are two mysteries in the Bible. Well, the first one is about the mystery of iniquity. And the second one is found in Ephesians, or starts to be found, in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you would turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 1. And before we begin, these are more mysterious to the unsaved than to the saved. The mystery of iniquity, we sort of understand all of this. This morning, our Lord's Supper meeting was talking about, we were referring to darkness, and our brother Steve was identifying, you know, the darkness, you know, that it's not God hiding in the darkness, it's us throwing darkness between ourselves and God. It's our darkened hearts. It's the darkness that, you know, we generate. We don't generate light. We generate darkness. And the idea that man and woman can't comprehend God on his or her own. It's divine revelation. Think about this. As you look at the world that we live in today and the people groping in the darkness, like Isaiah says, like blind people walking, groping the walls, looking for the way, the truth, and the life, your eyes have been opened if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to grope. All you have to do is grasp, as our brother was talking about this morning. So, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at we'll start at verse 8. Or should we start in verse 7? Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And here's our verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And we can stop right there. The mystery of his will. So we had the mystery of iniquity, and now we have the mystery of his will. You either understand the mystery of his will, in which case you understand the mystery of iniquity, or you are caught up in the mystery of iniquity and can't possibly comprehend the mystery of his will. There's no two ways about it. So if you're here today and you haven't yet really considered the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust that today would be your day where you would just bow before him. You're not bowing before us. We're not impressed. We were right there with you, okay? We bowed. We bowed down and recognized we need that Redeemer. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the one who died for our sins, who took our place in paying the penalty for our sins. So we see that God has a mystery here, his will. Now, just hold your, well, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse to sort of point out something about the mystery. We know a good deal about it. The idea of the using of the word mystery is that this is something that is unfolding. This is something that is being brought to light. Paul says this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part." And that word "know" is gnosko. And that's this idea of understanding, comprehending, knowing, right? "Now I know in part, but then I shall know," and that word "know" is epignosko, and that's fully understand, that is 100% comprehend, that is completely know, "even as I am also already known." And so the idea here is that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is revealing himself to us. He has revealed himself to us. And brother and sister, luxuriate in that. comprehend that. Rejoice in that. There are people that are walking around right now and they don't know where to turn. And the days are getting darker and darker and darker, and the mystery of iniquity is flourishing and it's starting. It's really starting to kick in. It's not completely here, but it's unfolding. Just like God's knowledge is unfolding to the believer, the mystery of iniquity is darkening and darkening and darkening the hearts and minds of people. It's worsening. All you have to do is just take an issue. Oh, let's talk about gender. I mean, I said that the last time. But come on. What? And yet people want to sit here and debate this. Well, our, what is his name? It was Lieutenant Governor. He was talking about like some of the literature that they're putting out there for school children. But it's folly. It's folly. And this is what people are sitting around having debates, intelligent discussions about, and patting themselves on the back for being woke and being enlightened and being darkened. And so we see this mystery of iniquity, and now we see the mystery of God's will. God wants me, wants you to know his will. And this is all about the gospel, right? His will is that you would know the gospel. His will is that you would know that the Lord Jesus Christ is his son and that he loves you and gave himself for you. This is what he says in 1 Timothy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is his mystery. He's telling you it's not a mystery anymore. It's right there. It's right there. Though we only know it in part right now, right? I mean, my mind says like, okay, God is awesome. But one day, I'm going to be standing before him, and I'm going to be like, you know, like you ever see a kid first time they meet Santa Claus? I mean, it's kind of like, it's really him, right? Now, forgive me for that, because that was bad. I'm trying. I'm trying to get something they can relate to. But the idea is that we are going to be overwhelmed when we see him. We are going to be like children looking at the one who loved me. Now, we all go home to people that love us. One day we are going home to the one that loves us best. Best. How cool is that? And that's a mystery right now, because right now when I slip up and then I realize he still is there to hear me say, I'm sorry, Lord, and I wipe away the tear, and he confirms in me that I am his and he is mine somehow later on in the day. Maybe not right away, because I'm stubborn like that. I hold on to my sin like some, like, I got to slap it on my back and carry it around with me all day long, right? And he's saying, no, put that down. I got this. I got it all. I died for all of it. And when I finally realize that, I'm like, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So here's our mystery. Now, the mystery, it says, has been revealed. In Romans chapter 16, it says this: Now, to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So God has desired to share himself with everyone. He's manifest his handiwork. That's the sort of like, okay, are you ready for a little bit more? Do you want more knowledge? Okay, well now here are the prophets. Okay, did you get those? You want some more? Here's the gospel. And then when you get that, now all of a sudden you want it all. And you'll look for him to appear and to bring us home. So it's been made manifest. In Colossians chapter 1, the same idea. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And part of what this this mystery is this idea that God chose his ancient people. That was his, you know, he started to call individuals. Then those individuals developed into a nation. And then that nation God was seeking to use as a sort of a vessel to speak to the whole world. And now something's gone a little bit crazy. So God is now manifesting his mystery through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Which, let's face it, that's foolishness, right? That's what he says. The preaching of the gospel, it's foolishness to them that perish, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And by the way, every time you see this word mystery spoken of, see how many times the word glory is in those verses as well. that's like, you know, like the reward for the faithful few, right? The glory that should follow. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? And the idea that this ministry, this mystery, well, it's done through ministry. The mystery of God's will, right, is preached, is given out, and it's hidden, even as our brother was talking about earlier, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. There's people not understanding the mystery. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed it. It wasn't you. You weren't so clever. It's not your IQ that got this. It's God's love for you. God hath revealed this unto them by his Spirit. And so these things are spiritually discerned. And so we can't take any of the credit. Praise God, because it's all of God. It's all of God. The mystery of his will is given to us. Again, rejoice. If you're here this morning and you know him as Savior and Lord, he's revealed them to you. And it's a mystery that reveals the depth of God's love. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The mystery of Christ and the church. The mystery that God loves the church. Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. So he uses this comparison of the husband and the wife, and the husband doing everything he possibly could do for his wife whom he loves. And he's saying that's just the picture of Christ and the church. It's a mystery. I never even thought about this until just now. I wonder how many cultures that have a religion have a deity that loves them. That might be an interesting thing to research. I mean, a lot of different religions have a deity. But does their deity love them? Or does their deity, you know, like they bow down low enough and they're like, all right, come on, guide. Right? But do they have a deity that loves them, cares for them, demonstrates his love for them? Or does he say, demonstrate your love for me? I think that's kind of religion, right? Show me how much you love me. And the mystery of God's will is, I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to show you how much I love you. We love him because he first loved us. So this mystery shows us God's love. The mystery is also that Christ dwells, not just within the believers, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Colossians, it says, your life is hid with Christ in God. In the Gospel of John, in the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And so there's this indwelling of Christ in the believer. In Galatians chapter 2:20, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ liveth in me. Christ that lives in me. I'm dead. I've been crucified. It's Christ that lives in me. Well, Christ also lives in the church. In Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. And dropping down a little bit, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. And it said, going back to verse 13, he's in the midst of the seven churches. The Lord Jesus Christ has granted us the opportunity to be centered around himself. He's here in the midst. He's here right now in the midst of us. Of us, Reedsville. Of us. He's here. Or do I have this wrong? It says he's here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He's here. He's here. We got to think like he's here. We've got to act like he's here. We've got to work like he's here. The mystery of iniquity is dark. It's turning out lights. It's going around the rooms of people's lives. Turning out lights. Turning out lights. Turning out lights. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of Reedsville Bible Chapel. He's in the midst right here. What's he thinking? Well, he's in the midst of us. Paul also talks about the mystery concerning the Israel question. You know, there's a lot of people that think that, like, Israel, put them away. They're gone. The Lord's done with those people. Have you ever seen a Messianic Jew? Have you ever spoken to a Messianic Jew? A Jew who has come to recognize there is nothing, there is no fire in the heart of a person like seeing a Jew who has come to know the Savior, the Messiah. I remember I was struggling to witness to this guy. We used to live over the chapel. You know, think about your testimony. You live over the chapel. So there I am washing the car. Boy, I better get all the dirt off, right? And it's right next to the police station, too. If I don't, I'm going to be arrested. So there I am cleaning the car. And all of a sudden, this guy came up, and he started talking to me about church. And I, living over a church, started talking to him. Another guy comes walking along. I didn't know it yet. But he starts to listen to the conversation. And in the midst of my fumbling, he takes over. And he is holding forth the word of God. And he is just... And he is, his countenance was like glowing, and I was ready to, I'll be saved. You know, it's like, yeah, I want that. It was unbelievable. It turns out this fellow was a Messianic Jew, and I started talking to him, and he literally, I was so encouraged to just have a conversation with him. You know, he was just filled knowing. I mean, you know, like as a Gentile, as somebody who's come out from the nations, you know, we're blessed, we rejoice. Whew. But a Messianic Jew, the whole nation kind of, you know, like they went cold. They went dark. They went pretty bad, right? It was like whew, the shade was pulled. And all of a sudden, when you see a Messianic Jew talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, so Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about his ministry. He says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so Paul is trying to sort of talk about like the whole book. It's not separate. It's one book. It's God's unfolding mystery that is being revealed. And then, of course, there's the mystery of God's plan for his people just preceding those end times. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I am so happy for that. I want to be changed. I get dragged back into the muck and mire of this world. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. How did my face look when I said that? I hope it was appropriate. It's just... You know, it's going to be a wonderful thing when the Lord comes for his church and we hear that trump and we are caught up to be with him. Should he allow us that opportunity. But whether or not we pass into his presence this life or we just get caught right up, it says, we're going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed forever. We are going to be made in his image and likeness. The mystery of that. We, you know, one of the things that always has always struck me is when the fall happened, what were we supposed to be like? Would somebody tell me, what was David Cullen supposed to be like? Because I know I'm not that. What were you supposed to be like? You're going to find out one day. You're going to find out one day. But we don't know right now. Right? We can imagine, well, I wouldn't do this. There's a lot of wouldn'ts, right? A lot of would in there. I would be like this and I wouldn't do that. I would be like this. I wouldn't think like that. There's a whole lot of that stuff. But one day, we will find out. And this mystery provides comfort and assurance in Colossians chapter 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And there we go. There we go. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. No, this is nothing to sneeze at. This, the enticing words. You can go and YouTube seems to have a proliferation now of teachers. And then there's a whole bunch of folks that are pointing out the error of an awful lot of teachers. And I don't spend a lot of time looking at that, to be honest with you, because I know they're out there, but they're out there. There's a whole lot of false teaching going on. A whole lot of it. A whole lot of it. Some, because of our progressiveness in society, we need a new gospel. It has to incorporate this. It has to accommodate that. It has to, like, that's old-fashioned. It's got to get rid of that. It's got to move away from that. There's all of this going on, and it is enticing, young people. Us old people, we're too lazy to move on. I think I got that right. But we also might be a little grounded, too. Young people, we are concerned about you. We pray for you. You must know this. It is easy to get enticed away from the truth with another gospel that is no gospel at all. They're everywhere out there. You can find what you're looking for. It's like Alice's restaurant. You can get anything you want. At Alice's restaurant. Anything you want. However you want to believe. You don't want to believe that? There's a church for you. You want to believe this? Go find it. It's out there. You need the truth. You need the Word of God. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, and you're in this assembly, right now we're doing pretty well with the preaching of the Word of God, I would think. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. This is your second home. Make it your second home. Your family, well, make that your second home. Your first home is with the Lord. That is what you need. Hold fast to the truth. So critical. The times we live in. The lights are being closed. So, all of that. We have two mysteries here. The mystery of iniquity, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of God's will. You know, God is not the author of confusion. These mysteries, these are not confusing. These are very clear. God has shown us, has written to us, has expressed to us the difference between these two mysteries. And he has given us wisdom to be able to kind of see something coming in the distance. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, though he were a son, the Lord Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. You don't need to go anywhere else Because there's nothing better than that. Eternal salvation, that's the goal. Eternal salvation. Is there something else? Eternal salvation and three pairs of Nikes. I need eternal salvation and three pairs of Nikes and two pairs of Reeboks. Yeah, I'm sorry. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. God has given us grace to be able to understand the mystery of his will. So as we close here, just think about what we see going on and the potential for where it's headed, the mystery of iniquity that I know I'm not alone here, is just unfolding in front of our eyes. Unfolding in front of our eyes. It's everywhere. And there are people that might have one last chance to hear the gospel. One last chance to hear about the mystery of his will. And his will is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power to save the sinner to the uttermost. And his will for believers is to go out there and tell them. So go out there and tell them. So may he use us for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the mystery of your will that, Father, you have chosen to speak to us, to share with us your unfolding will. Father, we ask that you would give us a desire to know it, to pursue it, to deepen our understanding of it. Lord, to know more about you, to know more about what you have done for us, that, Lord, we might respond with a deepening love for your Son, because he has done everything for us. And we pray, Father, as we look about us, Father, how easy it is to go tisk-tisk about the way things are headed in the world. But, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be those lights, those candlesticks that are not hid in a bushel, but that are put out there for all, that they might see our Father in heaven, our God, and give glory to him. Help us, Lord, to do that. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us. We know the times are challenging, Father, but we have the message of a Redeemer that this world desperately needs. And so we ask that you would help us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.